Actually, when you get there, I invite you to stand. Brian Ramsey's going to read God's word for us today.
Good morning. Today I'll be reading from Luke 8, 4 through 15. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. And this is the word of God, and you may be seated.
Thanks, Brian. Well, I'm sure you all know what it's like to have somebody hear words that you are speaking and yet not really listen to what it is that you're trying to say. It can be really frustrating, can it, to speak to someone and yet not have them really pay any attention to your words. And yet the truth is, you and I live in this world that is just completely saturated with words and messages from the moment we wake up, right? There's news headlines and social media feeds and email and so many other things that are constantly calling for our attention. And so the truth is, you and I can't really pay attention to every word that comes at us. We can't pay attention to every word that someone speaks, and so we're constantly forced to choose. Who are we going to listen to, and what are we going to really pay attention to? And yet, if we're honest, unfortunately, the voice that we most often filter out, one of the voices that we struggle most to truly listen to, is God's voice, to the Word of God. Now, we've been making our way through through the Gospel of Luke, and we just heard Brian read for us a story that is often referred to as the parable of the sower. And although many people appropriately see this parable as being about our initial response to the gospel message of salvation, I think it's also important to recognize that this parable is also really about our daily response to God's word for our sanctification or our growth in Christ. And that means that all the things that Jesus says in this parable, they describe a spiritual reality that impacts every single one of us every single day. We might say that this parable is about the battle for your ears, which is what I've entitled this message, because the ongoing question for each of us at any time is not, did you just hear the word of God, but did you truly listen? What happened to the word of God once it reached your ears? And the reality of this spiritual struggle, this battle for our ears, it isn't new, right? Over 400 years ago, a Christian pastor and author, William Harrison, he observed this struggle, and he wrote this in one of his books. He said, "People can listen to a preacher for an hour, hearing many clear and valuable truths, and yet most walk away unable to recall a single word. They'll say he was a good man and preached a fine sermon, but ask them what he said, and they have no answer. Why? Because the devil has stolen it from their hearts and minds. Tell them a story from history, or some shocking news of the day, or advice for making money, or for improving their health, and they'll remember it perfectly, ready to repeat it anytime, anywhere. But teach a truth about salvation or a duty to God or others, and it vanishes from their minds the moment they hear it. Why? Because the devil knows worldly knowledge won't benefit their souls, so he lets them keep it. But when it comes to spiritual truth that could lead to their salvation, he works hard to snatch it away. And whatever noise or clamor or battle for our attention there may have existed 400 years ago when Harrison wrote these words, we know it's only gotten worse, right? And whatever expertise Satan had at drawing people's attention away from the Word of God in Jesus' day, I mean, Satan has only gotten better at that. So what can we learn from Jesus' words in Luke chapter 8 about this battle for our ears and how it's won? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. But first, would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the help you give us as we interact with it. And Lord, we want to have hearts that like good soil, are receptive to everything that you have to say. And so would you grant us that gift today? Give us understanding of this passage, a proper understanding of your word, of your son and his ways. As well, Father, I ask that you would please guide my words as I speak so that every word that I say may be true and helpful to your people and glorifying to your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 4 of our passage starts by telling us that Jesus told this parable at a time when a great crowd was gathering, right? And people from town after town came to him. And it looks like Jesus is gaining a tremendous following, right? And that's something that would probably go to the head of most influencers today. But the truth is, not everybody in this crowd is really interested in following Jesus, especially not interested in following him to where he's headed, right? And Jesus knows that. Now, Jesus, he's not out trying to build a fan club, right? He is calling people to be his disciples, to become citizens of this new kingdom of heaven, which he's about to introduce, which is going to involve great cost and yet incredible reward. And all of that means that following Jesus requires more than just hearing him speak, which is what many of these people are doing. Following Jesus means carefully listening to everything that he says, believing him, trusting him, submitting to him, treasuring him. And so Jesus tells a parable that is designed to call the crowds, to call all these people to a response. And that's inevitably going to involve some sifting of the crowds, some thinning of the crowds. Jesus also seems to tell this parable in order to help his most intimate group of disciples understand they should not be getting too excited about all these people who appear to have joined them in following Jesus, because Jesus knows many of these people are just here for the show. And yet there's the whole question of why Jesus even spoke in parables. I mean, certainly one reason Jesus spoke in parables is that they're a great teaching tool, right? They often involve a relatable stories. That means that they grab people's attention. They're easy to remember. And yet, not every parable is easy to understand, right? Because parables, they often use a sort of veiled metaphorical language, and that means that parables can also sometimes obscure or hide truth. And this parable, we know, is one that was not obvious in its meaning at first glance. And we see this told directly to us in verse 9, right, where we're told that the disciples later had to ask Jesus, you know, can you explain this parable? We don't get it. Actually, that's something that happened fairly often through the Gospels. And Jesus replies to them in verse 10. He says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And so Jesus here makes this interesting and almost unsettling point, right, that to some, like his disciples, divine insight has been given to them to understand Jesus' teachings on the kingdom of God. And yet, using a quote from Isaiah 6, Jesus says he also speaks in parables specifically so that some others would not understand what he's saying. And for, you know, for one thing, Jesus often moved with this very strategic intentionality. And so he's managing the unfolding of knowledge about him so that he would not attract too much attention from his enemies because the time of his death had not yet come. And so there's a sense in which Jesus sometimes says things in a somewhat cryptic way in order to keep the blind and the hard-hearted who might oppose him off his trail until his time had come, while all the while still making it possible for those who are genuinely attentive, for those who are genuinely interested to find out more if they wanted to, which is what his disciples did for us, right? The disciples, for instance, they did not always grasp everything at first. So what did they do? They went back to Jesus. They asked questions. They pressed in. They wrestled with his teaching. And this the sort of active pursuit of understanding that we see the disciples modeling for us, I mean, that's the kind of humble receptivity that honors God and through which his Holy Spirit can then work to help us understand his ways. And so parables, they often serve this dual purpose, right? They reveal truth to some, while they obscure it to others. And that's why it's so important for us to make sure that we approach parables with a receptive and humble heart, a heart that is genuinely eager to understand the ways of God, pursuing truth through the help of the Holy Spirit, not just through human understanding. And this parable in particular, I believe, is meant to offer, among other things, a clear warning and a clear challenge to all who hear God's word. And so I'm going to reread the actual parable itself from verses 5 through 8. Jesus said, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell among good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" And so if you have the outline for my message today, you'll see that I want to talk about how this parable offers all of us a warning, a challenge, and an encouragement regarding this battle for our ears. And so first let's talk about this parable's warnings, which is ways the battle is lost. In this parable, we have a sower, we have a seed, we have four types of soil, we also got a bird, some rocks, and some thorns. And remember, for most of the crowd, what I just read, what you see on the screen, is all that they heard of the parable, right? That's all they heard. But thankfully, the disciples then went on to ask Jesus to explain this parable to them, and that's an explanation that Luke has recorded for us in the second half of this passage, so we benefit from the disciples asking for an explanation. And the seed, right, Jesus later says in verse 11 in his explanation, that's the word of God. Certainly, this would include the gospel message, but also any words of God, like truths, promises, and warnings. The sower, that represents Jesus or anybody who does what Jesus does, which is sharing and making known the gospel message, offering truths of Scripture. And there are four different responses to the sower who is sowing the seeds of the Word of God, right? There's a seed that fell along the path. That's mentioned in verse 5. And not only is the path really hard, which prevents the seeds from taking root, right? But the seeds end up being devoured by birds. And later in verse 12, in his explanation of this parable, right, Jesus tells us that the birds are the devil, who quickly comes and takes the word away from people's hearts. Now, in this case, that's really easy to do because Satan is dealing with hearts that are hard toward Christ. Still, right, as we saw in that quote from Harrison that I read for you a few minutes ago, Satan is always eager to do whatever he can to keep God's word from penetrating people's heart, right? And so not resisting that work of Satan is one way the battle is lost. Then there's a seed which fell among rocks in verse 6, right? This seed, we're told, withers because it has no moisture, and thus it has no roots. And then later we see in verse 13, Jesus tells us that the rock is like those who receive the word of God, the gospel with joy, but as soon as testing comes, they fall away, right? There's many like this. You might know some people like this. They appear to respond favorably to the gospel at first. But as soon as trials come, as soon as challenges come, their flesh, which just longs for ease, right, it abandons Jesus, and it becomes clear that their faith was only superficial. They were apparently attracted to something about Jesus. They liked something about him, but they really were not interested in following him and where he would take them. And so giving in to the cries of our flesh is another way that this battle is lost. And then there's the seed of verse 7, which falls among thorns, right? These thorns choke out the life of the seeds as they try to grow. And in verse 14, Jesus tells us that the thorns are the cares, the riches, the pleasures of life. And all these things end up proving to be more important to these people than the kingdom of God. And this is seen in the fact then that these people never produce any lasting fruit with their lives, just another experience of defeat. Finally, there's the seed of verse 8, which fell into good soil and produced this enormous hundredfold harvest. Now, clearly, this is a soil that Jesus wants us to be, right? That he wants us to be a soil that embraces the word of God, that holds to it, that yields abundant fruit. And we know this is the soil that Jesus is looking for because this is the only soil that Jesus calls good. Now, as I said earlier, this parable very appropriately is used to describe various ways people respond to the gospel message of salvation, that the message of having a restored relationship with God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we see that most people respond in a way that does not lead to salvation. We know this is a parable about salvation because in verse 12, Jesus tells us straight out, right? Satan's goal in taking God's word from the heart of people is so that they may not be saved. There is no more important decision that you will ever make in your life than how you are going to respond to the gospel message. And as this passage illustrates, there are a lot of forces at work against us in the decision to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and treasure. And each of those forces is determined to make us fail, right? To make us lose. There's Satan, who is eager to snatch the gospel message from our hearts. There's our flesh, which is always ready to choose the option that is most immediately pleasurable without regard to long-term consequences. And then there's the world, which just so quickly entangles us in its values and pursuits and its ways and its trouble. And what's clear as well is that some people who thought they had embraced Jesus, who thought they were following Jesus, they really hadn't embraced him. They really weren't following Jesus. And so we are right to periodically examine our hearts to make sure we really do have faith in Jesus, that he really is the object of our faith, that he genuinely is our Lord and treasure. I know none of us does this perfectly, right? But is Jesus your greatest joy? Is your hope for your salvation in him alone? And this parable should serve as a warning to all of us to at times examine our faith. And one way to examine your faith is just to look for evidence of faith in our lives, right? To look for fruit of Christ-likeness, of obedience, of love for God and love for the ways of God. After all, Jesus concludes his parable with saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," right? He is saying, listen carefully. Think about what I'm saying. Make sure you apply my words, that you don't just hear them and brush them off. And this warning to take heed how we hear, to this warning to make sure that we're really paying attention to Jesus, it's so important. It's going to come up again next week as Ryan preaches on the parable after this one. And it's going to come up again the week after that as Brad preaches on the parable after that one. Luke actually gives us three parables in a row about the importance of making sure we are paying attention to Jesus, that we are listening well. It's clearly important. All of which tells us I don't think it's right to just limit this parable to being about our initial response to the gospel. That is, I don't think Jesus would have intended for us to just read this parable and say, yep, I'm the good soil, and then go on forgetting the lessons of the parable, right? I mean, for one thing, notice how in this parable, Jesus is talking about fruitfulness. That's a long-term endeavor. In this parable, Jesus is talking about holding fast to the word of God. That's something we're called to do throughout our lives. And in this parable, Jesus is talking about bearing fruit with patience. That's about something that happens over time, over the long haul, as we choose every day to walk closely with Christ. And in almost every case, for each type of soil, it takes time to prove the true nature of the soil. And every one of these forces in the parable, right, Satan, our flesh, the world, they're always eager to snatch the word of God from my heart, if not to steal my salvation, then at least to limit my fruitfulness. And you know that, right? We see this told to us many other times in Scripture, like, for example, when it comes to Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 warns us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, which is the birds devour the seeds, right? And when it comes to my flesh, Galatians 5:17 warns us, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the flesh are, the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And my flesh is out to get me. Of the world, James 4:4 warns us, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verses like these tell me there is a constant battle for my ears, for my attention, and therefore for my heart. Again, I think back to that quote from Harrison that we read earlier, right, about how easy it is to remember so many things that I hear, like things I hear on the news or advice I see online or something funny I hear online or a hurtful comment that someone makes to me or something I said or something I did, something I regret. It is so easy to remember so many things I hear. And yet, although so many things like that just stick in my mind so quickly, it is so easy for me to forget truths from God's word that I read, right? I read in God's word about how much God loves me. I read that, and then I'm just so quick to forget that. I go, and I live my day just believing I'm unloved. I read in God's word how much he cares for me, and then it's just gone from my mind. I forget that, and I begin to feel anxious, worried about my life and what I'm going to do. I read in God's word about how at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, and then I go, I forget that, and I neglect to pursue him. I read in God's word how God works good for all those who love him, and then I forget it, and I doubt God's plan when things don't go as I would have chosen. Or I read in God's word how his power is made perfect in weakness, and then again, I forget it. And I just become overwhelmed by my inadequacy rather than joyfully turn to him and rely on his word. I could go on and on and on about all the things I read in God's word one minute and forget the next. And I'm sure you could too, right? We are so quick to forget what we read in God's word. We're so quick to forget what we're taught from God's word. And what this passage tells us is that's not just by accident. There's an ongoing spiritual battle for our ears, for our attention, for our heart. And so that's a clear warning for all of us in this passage. So what do we do about it? Can we do anything about it? Well, according to what Jesus says in this passage, we can. And that brings us to the challenge that's given to us in this passage regarding how the battle is won. Now, as we consider the challenge that we're given here, it's worth noting, I think, that this passage is one of many in Scripture that bring together these dual threads of divine sovereignty and human responsibility, two themes that are woven together throughout Scripture in ways that I think defy human understanding, right? God's divine sovereignty is evident in this passage, and that in some ways the four soils simply are what they are. And the result that comes from the seed being scattered on each type of soil simply reveals the state of each person's heart. And all of that could appear to be somewhat fatalistic, right? As though someone could say, well, that's just the type of soil I am. I'm a rock. You can't do anything about it. And yet, human responsibility is also very clearly evident in this passage, in that it contains clear exhortations from Jesus that tell us we can do something about the state of our hearts to see that our heart becomes the right type of soil. After all, this parable is a call to action. It's a call to engage in the battle for our ears. I mean, in verse 8, right, the first thing Jesus says after telling the parable is, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As we said before, this is a call to do something. He's calling us to take notice, to listen up, to pay attention, to heed his words, to embrace his words, and delight in what he has to say. Unfortunately, in our culture today, we have been trained to just sit and passively stare at screens in order to take in information. But if there's a battle for my attention, as this passage reveals, if there's a battle for my attention being waged by Satan, by my flesh, by the world to distract me from the things of God, then I'm foolish to just approach the Word of God with any passivity, right? Instead, I've got to be intentional. I've got to be intentional about making sure I take time to be in God's Word in ways that allow it to be rooted into my heart. And I don't know what that means for each of us. It may mean taking notes as we read. It may mean working on memorizing Scripture. It may mean discussing it with others in our small group, like Ryan was talking about. It means doing things to make sure I'm truly paying attention to what God is saying in His Word. If I don't be intentional, I'm likely to just be one of those who hears the words of Jesus but doesn't really listen to what He's saying. I mean, how many times have you read your Bible in the morning or listened to a sermon on a Sunday morning only to afterwards have someone ask you, right, what'd you read? What was the sermon about? And just as we saw in that quote earlier, you can't remember. You can't remember much of it. Sometimes you can't remember any of it. I'm not blaming you. I do that all the time. I forget what I read. I have my devotion in the morning. 5 minutes later, it's like, what was that about? Well, one practical tool to help then prepare our hearts to receive God's word, it's a simple prayer framework suggested by John Piper. You might have heard of this. It uses the acronym IOUS. It's a great way to pray before we open our Bibles or even before we listen to a sermon, in which we ask God to help us listen well and embrace all that He has to say for us. If you're not familiar with the prayer, it goes like this. I'm going to go through each point. You can search for this online if you want it later as well. I stands for incline. As in, incline my hearts to your testimonies from Psalm 119:36, right? This is a prayer asking God to turn our desires away from all the noise and distractions of the world and our flesh and towards Him, right? It's asking God to give me a longing for His word. Basically, it's a request for God to make my heart a heart with good soil. O stands for open. As in, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law from Psalm 119:18. Right? This acknowledges that spiritual understanding requires divine revelation. And so we're asking God to grant us insight into His word to see the full beauty and power of His word. And although this prayer is that God would open our eyes, right, as you think about what the sermon is about, you could just as accurately ask God to open your ears, that you would hear what He has to say. U stands for unite, as in unite my heart to fear your name from Psalm 86:11, right? This is a plea for single-minded devotion, for focus. It's asking God to just sort of integrate all of my thoughts and feelings and affections so that my heart is not divided but focused, so that I wholeheartedly embrace His word. Essentially, it's a prayer that God protect me from all the distractions of Satan, the world, and my flesh. S stands for satisfy, as in satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. This is from Psalm 90:14. It's a request that God would grant us an ongoing delight in him, that we might hold fast to him and his word every day of our lives to the very end. And by praying these kinds of things, by praying through this prayer this way before we read our Bible, before we listen to God's word taught, it's just a strategic way that we can seek God's help in the battle for our attention. And as we pray this way, we are expressing our dependence on God, embracing his power, embracing his promises to be able to achieve victory in this battle so that we would see the fruit, that we would realize the harvest we long for. Go down to the last thing Jesus says about the good soil in verse 15. He says, as for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast with an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And so Jesus is telling me, right, as I listen, as I read God's word, I then have to hold fast to it. And I've got to listen with an honest and sincere heart. And then by God's grace and strength, I will see his word do its transformative work in my heart, in my life, so that beautiful fruit is produced as a result of God's word abiding in me. And that phrase, right, hold it fast, referring to, right, hold fast to the word of God, reminds me of, you might remember earlier in Luke chapter 4, when we saw Jesus hold fast to the word of God as he battled Satan in the temptations in the desert. Also makes me think of Ephesians 6, right, where the word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. Like any good soldier holds fast to his sword when he's in battle. Right, in our spiritual battle, I'm called to hold fast to my sword, which is the word of God. And as I cling to God's word, as I cling to God and trust in his promises, it's then that I'm able to see this battle for my heart won. Yeah, all those promises, right, that I mentioned earlier that I so quickly forget, how much better my life would be. How much more victorious my life would be, how much more fruitful my life would be if I could only cling to those promises more faithfully and firmly, which is what I want to do. His promises are great. They are worth holding on to. And that brings us to the final point, some encouragement, confidence in God's power, confidence in God's plan. And here's a few ways that we should be encouraged from this passage. One way I think this parable should encourage us is that it reminds us of the incredible power of God to work in us as we put our faith in Christ and cling to him and his promises. Right? Although the condition of the soil here helps to determine the growth that results from the seed, the soil itself does not produce the growth. That is the work of God. And it makes me think of John 15:5, which Jesus says, right, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, right? Jesus promises that as we abide in him, as we cling to him, as we hold fast to him and his word, as we cultivate hearts of affection towards Jesus, he will bring forth fruit in our lives. Or consider Jeremy 17:7-8, which tells us, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and that does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Right? That's just another beautiful picture, a great illustration of what God can do in us as we hold fast to his word with roots planted deep. Jesus doesn't say in this parable, believe in me and I might do something with your life. He doesn't say, cling to me and possibly a few sprouts will spring up. Right? As is clear from this passage, as is clear from other passages, God's work in our lives is meant to produce abundant, everlasting, eternal fruit. God, I mean, he can make your heart whole. He can make your life flourish. He can make you a great blessing to others. Don't you want that? I think about all the brokenness in my life. God can heal that. I think about all the temptations I face. God can grant me strength to overcome that. I think about the shame that I feel. God can overcome that. I think about the ways I'm inadequate. God can work to make me capable. He can work through me to do great things. I want that in my life. I know you want those things. We follow a king whose desire is that we each have an abundant life in him, bearing fruit with patience, as verse 15 says. And we cannot forget that word with patience, right? With patience, don't forget that. Healing, help, wholeness, victory, those don't often come fast. They seldom come fast. Often, this all takes time. Maybe we won't experience the full victory until that time when we walk with Christ in the next life. But we can be confident. Victory, abundant harvest will come as we hold fast to his word. Another key way this parable, I think, should offer us encouragement is that it should give us confidence as we go out and make Christ known ourselves, as we share the gospel with others, right? Because I think one reason we're so often afraid to share the gospel with other people is that we don't think we can do it well, or we believe somebody else can do it better, or we just get too caught up in thinking about how we might impact that person's response. But consider the parable, right? In each case, the sower is the same. The seed is the same. The only difference was the condition of the soil, the heart of the hearer. And it's a reminder to us of the fact that not everyone is going to respond favorably to the gospel as we proclaim it. But generally, their response is a reflection of their heart, not of our ability to convince them of the truth of the gospel. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't matter how you speak. We want to go out and share the gospel with love, with grace, with kindness. We should always aim to be gracious, loving, as we speak the words of the gospel. And yet, far too often when it comes to sharing the gospel, we don't speak, as I said, because we get caught up in worrying about our own potential inadequacies, our own inabilities, our own liabilities. But this parable reminds me that we are just called, to remind all of us, we're just called to go out and sow seeds, to share the gospel and trust God with the results. I mean, after all, even Jesus experienced people rejecting his message. And he was perfect in every way. He shared it perfectly, right? If Jesus had people reject the gospel when he shared it, then certainly we should not feel inadequate if people reject the gospel when we share it. So go and share. Trust God with results. And one last way that we can find encouragement in this parable, I think, is that it illustrates the fact that God knows what he's doing. I mean, the sower here could easily be accused of sowing seeds rather thoughtlessly and foolishly even. I mean, he's throwing the seeds on footpaths, some on rocks, some on thorns. I mean, the seed goes everywhere. I mean, is that really wise farming? And yet, what happens? With a little time, a little patience, what we see is that the result was a bountiful, abundant harvest. God got what he was after. And I think we can sometimes look at the state of the world and wonder, God, is this really your plan? Is this really the best strategy? Because it sure looks like things are falling apart. I don't see how what's happening around me is going to lead to anything good. Are you sure you know what you're doing? Or sometimes we may look at our own lives. We may be living lives of obedience, serving the church, doing good, loving others, and we just don't see how all that we're doing is accomplishing much good. Again, in those times it may be easy to wonder, God, is this really the best approach? Is what you've told me to do really the wise thing? Because I don't see all the fruit I thought I would see by now. And although this parable serves as a great metaphor for the various ways that people can and do respond to the word of God, it also serves as a reminder of the incredible, miraculous power that exists inside every tiny seed to yield one day an unbelievable harvest from what at first might appear to be almost nothing. Right, from a tiny acorn, God can produce a mighty oak tree. And from some scattered seeds of the gospel, God can bring about a new kingdom full of transformed lives in a transformed world. And God is at work always. Much of his work may not make sense to us. Much of his work might be hidden. Much of his work might not have yielded the results that we're so anxious to see, but God is at work. He has a plan. His plan will succeed, and a great harvest is coming. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is remarkable power to transform not only our lives, our church, our community, but the entire world for the glory of Christ and the joy of the nations. And his plan for us now is that you and I go out and make that gospel known, to go out and sow the seeds of the gospel with the freedom that comes from knowing he is the one who makes the seeds grow, and with the joy that comes from knowing he will, in his time, bring forth that great harvest that he has promised. I'd like to invite the exaltation team to come up now. They're going to lead us in singing the song "For the Cause." Pay attention to what you're singing. Listen to the words. Make them your prayer, because this is what God has called us to do. As I come up, would you pray with me? God, we thank you again for your word. We ask, God, that you would give us soft hearts that are good soil, that are eager and receptive, and out of that to yield an abundant harvest for your glory, for our joy, for the good of our community, our nation, and the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.